This is our last week on our series called Metamorphosis, looking through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And we are talking about learning how to pray. It's the most important thing any Christian, any believer can learn, but whether you're a believer or not tonight, this is a critical subject for us to understand. Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, used to say, what a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing more. Which translated is, what a man is on his knees, that he is, and nothing more. In case you didn't get it the first time. Meaning, our prayer life defines us. It guides our presence. It shapes our destiny. And so as we start this, we need to just have a quick look back at what we've already learned about prayer in this book. This amazing letter to this church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, for those of you who are around, that was 9 months ago, Paul taught us about the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power towards us who believe. The point is this, we come to pray to a God of incomparable power. And we pray as those who are inheriting the resources of God himself. That's who you are. That's who he is. And then Ephesians 3, Paul taught us about the Father, that we kneel before this great God who's not distant or disinterested, but who is our Father. And he taught us about his glorious riches. And then he taught us about how wide, how long, and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for each one of us. And he prayed that we would be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. Meaning that we pray to a good heavenly Father who's abundant in wealth and whose attitude to us is that he loves us beyond measure, and that God himself dwells in us and with us. And so as we start our prayer, the point is this: effective prayer starts before you've even opened your mouth. Before you've uttered a word, your prayer has already started, and it's started in your heart, and it starts with your ability and your reach and your grasp of the greatness of this immense, powerful God that you follow and his overwhelming love for you. It starts right there. He's better than we think, so we need to change the way we think. And you know, before they had ultrasound, the one test they really had whether a baby was alive in the womb was for listening to the heartbeat. They would listen to the heartbeat, and as soon as they heard that heartbeat, they knew there was life. And it's the same with us in prayer. We have to listen until we hear the pounding heartbeat of heaven, because when you hear that, when you start praying from that place, it totally changes your prayer life. When you pray from the place of hearing the heartbeat of heaven. So I need a volunteer. He doesn't mind looking at... Stand up, Ryan. Were you here this morning? Oh, good. Just close your eyes, Ryan. Because God loves you. And he is passionate for you. Ryan, and you might think you're here by chance, but God has called you here this very night to hear these things, that he wants to speak to you, that he is passionately in love with you, his son, his child. He picked you out. I don't know what type of upbringing you had, but he is a father beyond any father you could ever have known. And he picked you out before the creation of the world and brought you here to this point to hear the fact that he loves you and he cares for you and he delights in you. He's not apathetic towards you. He's not disinterested. He's not take it or leave it. He is passionate about your life and the things that he's invested in you, he's put specially in you. He made you unique. No one else is like you. No one else can ever do the things that he's called you to do. He's given you a role, a purpose, a future. He's given you a destiny to live out. And before the creation of the world, he wrote these things down. Every day that you're to live was named, was written down. He is with you. He's been with you before you knew him. He'll be with you to the day that you die. He'll be with you every moment of your life. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you alone. Even when you feel alone, even when you feel deserted, he is always there right beside you. Your father is so passionately in love with you. He's so his strength is so working on your behalf that when you finally reach him and see him face to face, you'll look back on your life and you'll be amazed to see how his hand was over your life every single day. Even when you thought you were alone, he was there. Even you were in the darkest times, he was right there with you, guarding you, guiding you, shepherding you. He'll never let you go. He'll never let you out of his hand. No one can take you from him. When his son died on the cross for you, he knew about every sin that you would ever commit in your entire life, and he willingly, sacrificially went to the cross for you because he knew that you were worth it and that in his eyes you have immense, immeasurable value. That's who you are. Ryan, you can sit down now. You see, God by nature is love, and love gives out. And I could have picked any one here tonight, and we could have prayed and said the same things, because that's how he feels about each one of us. Love craves this outlet, and God loves to, God craves to pour his love into you. And so when you start your prayer, start from that foundation. That's what Paul has taught us so far in Ephesians. I remember a time Caroline and I were going through one of the hardest times in our life. We had two kids, two young children, and Caroline had a back condition, weakness, where one leg is physically shorter than the other. And so one bone in one of her legs is shorter than the other. Not dissimilar to Paul, but it wasn't a muscular thing. It's actually the bone was shorter. And it was at a period where she'd just given birth to our second child, and so her back was under immense strain, and it was just going out. It went out, I think, about four times in 18 months, and every time she was in utter agony, and she would just have to lay down, sometimes for up to a week, and I would have to try and juggle leading the church and work and looking after the kids, and it was just so tough. It was, we were just desperate, and we prayed and prayed and prayed for healing, believing God, holding on to his goodness, and yet being disappointed and not seeing the breakthrough. And then we'd go to meetings and she'd be prayed for again, and others would get healed and she wouldn't get healed. And we just went through this, and every time, right up to the very time, the very day when she was healed, we just had to hold on to the goodness of God, that whatever happened, that he is good and his love endures forever. And we didn't understand why it was taking so long, but we knew that he was working in it and through it and with us, and he'd never left us. And even right to the moment, the meeting that we were going to, and we'd been to many meetings where Caroline had received prayer, and the very meeting where she was about to be healed, as we were on the way, and I remember walking down Cambridge High Street and thinking to myself, I'm not going to let disappointment set in. I'm not going to stop myself believing that God could do it. This could be the night tonight that she gets healed. And that night was the night. You see, you've got to live on this bedrock of the goodness and the foundation of his goodness. So, that was the intro. And we can read now Ephesians 6. And Paul says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of this gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." You know, Paul gives us an outline just in verse 18. That's all we'll have time to look at. It's so rich, an outline of how do we pray. And he firstly starts with pray in the Spirit. You know, people often get wrong thinking about prayer, like they are Aladdin, have just discovered the lamp, that if you rub it hard enough and long enough, then something will pop out and it will be an answer to everything that you want. And prayer is not so much like that. It's more of a relational cultivating activity than it is a list answering activity. The Holy Spirit draws alongside us as we pray, but primarily he draws alongside us for relationship, for connection. And in fact, that is the answer to all the lists anyway. Paul writes in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And so Paul starts with pray in the Spirit. When you start your prayer, get into the Spirit. Connect with the Spirit. That's why the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he started with this, our Father, that connection that we talked about, the Father, that he is our Father. And then he said, hallowed be your name. We start with worship of him. And then he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's this sense of abandonment to his will. It's a laying down of our lists, and it's saying, come and fill me with you, with your desire, with your unction, with your all that you are about right now. Fill me with that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Align me with you. Prayer starts with this alignment with God himself. And Jesus said, when we are aligned in that way, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done, because you're entirely in alignment with God himself and what he is doing. It's an abandonment to his will. Praying in the Spirit, you start with this sense of abandonment to him, and you say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me with you, and pray through me, and breathe through me the very prayers of God himself. And you know, for many years, I didn't know whether I was praying in the Spirit or not in the Spirit. And I had no clue. And it's a learned thing. You have to learn what it means to pray in the Spirit. And now I've recognized it. And now I know. And sometimes I'm praying and it's just like chewing an old shoe. You know, not that I've done that a lot, but I imagine what it's like. And it's like you're just chewing these words over. Has anyone else had this experience? You're just chewing these words over. You think, is this really getting me anywhere? And it doesn't taste very good anyway. And you're just chewing these words over and you're feeling like, ugh. And then you just stop and give up. And what I've learned is that when you're at that point, you must press through to get in the Spirit. And then when you press through, and often I will pray in tongues, often for 15, 20 minutes, and it will just be nothing dead, and then suddenly, whew, the Spirit comes. And then you know, I'm in the Spirit. It's like John said when he was writing the letter to the Revelation, he said, I was on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. You see, he knew when he was in and when he wasn't. And it's not like, I mean, the God who is everywhere just wants to turn up somewhere. Of course, the Spirit's always with us, but there's this time when you just step through and you pray in the Spirit. You connect with him. It's almost like that when you turn on your boiler and then the pilot light's always on, isn't it? But then there's this ignition and you know that he's there and he's with you. Learn to pray in the Spirit. It changes your prayer life. It changes the dynamic of how you pray. Is this making sense? Learn to catch hold of him. And you might think, well, my prayer is always dry and dead. I'm not sure I've ever learned how to pray in the Spirit. Then ask him to teach you, because that's his desire for each one of you. This is not just for some kind of spiritual superhero. This is for each one of us to learn to pray in the Spirit, to connect with the Holy Spirit as we pray. And then Paul says, on all occasions, and always keep on praying. And this phrase, always keep on, occurs six times throughout the New Testament. In Acts 1:14, it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then in Acts 2, it says, the early church were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then in Acts 6, it says, the apostles said they will devote themselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And Romans 12, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. And then Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer. When Paul says devote yourselves to prayer, he's picking up a theme that was common throughout the early church. This was not just for the spiritual super giants. This was for every believer. He was calling the church to their true destiny, to live a life devoted to prayer. What does it mean? John Piper wrote this. When you are devoted to prayer, it means you pray often and you pray regularly. Prayer is not infrequent and prayer is not hit and miss. Being devoted to prayer means that you are not haphazard and you are not forgetful. It means you take steps to see that it is part of your regular life, the same way that eating and sleeping are. So here's a good question for us. Am I devoted to prayer? Who would say, yes, I am devoted to prayer? Just raise your hand. I see a hand. A couple of people. We've got a problem, haven't we? Because here we've got six times Scripture instructs us to be devoted to prayer, and yet the bulk of us would say, actually, I'm not devoted to prayer. Now, two things that we need to realize. First is this. Whenever God commands something, he always gives us the grace to enable us to fulfill it. He never ever says to us, do something, and then just steps away and says, now I'm just going to watch you fail and feel miserable for the rest of your natural life. That is not who he is. When he commands, he also equips and enables. That's why Paul starts with pray in the Spirit, because it's the only way you can live a life devoted to prayer. And so when the lies come, I can't do it, it's not me, this is for someone else, this is for yada yada, I don't have the time, that is all rubbish. We need to learn to start punting those lies back out again, because you have the time to do what you enjoy and what you think is most important. We all do. No one will get to the end of their life and say, I could not pray, I could not be devoted to prayer because I didn't have the time to do it. That will not be a valid reason. And in the cold light of day, we'll know that it's not true. Because we always have the time to do what we find most enjoyable and most important. And that's the first thing. And the second thing is this. Guilt is a terrible motivator. In case anyone was feeling guilty. Guilt is a terrible motivator. Did you know that? I can tell you how I can prove this to you. Who here has eaten the last slice of cake even when you knew that you shouldn't? Anyone? Now look around the room, you see? Some people got two hands up. What is my point? What is my point? My point is this. Guilt is a terrible motivator. Because if it was a good motivator, you wouldn't have done it, would you? But you felt guilty and you knew, I shouldn't eat it. And then the cake said, eat me. And you're like, all right then. It yelled at you from the counter, even though you knew it belonged to someone else. You ate it anyway. Why? Because guilt is a terrible motivator. If anything will get you to pray, it will not be guilt. You need another motivation. What is the most powerful, one of the most powerful motivations known to man? Thirst. Thirst is one of the most powerful motivators. If you ever meet someone who has not had a drink for 2.5 days of any fluid whatsoever, you will meet someone who is motivated. The point is this. You will never achieve lasting motivation to pray through guilt alone. You will only ever achieve it through thirst. Through an utter desperation. Do you know, some people say, you get into a situation and they say, I guess all we can do is pray. Has it got that bad? That all we can do is appeal to the Almighty God of the universe who has every resource at his disposal. Is that how bad it really is? All we can do is pray. Oh, no, it's terrible. Run out of my own resources and all I can do is pray. Compare that to Psalm 63, which says this. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. Because your life is better than to me than my life, my lips will glorify you. That kind of thirst is a motivator to pray. And so if you want to grow in your prayer life, it is all about thirst. It is not about guilt. And so what often Christians will make the mistake, they'll feel, you know, they'll hear a preach like this and they'll go away feeling really, really guilty about not praying enough. And so what they'll do is they'll think, well, I'll whack up the guiltometer. You've all got one. And it's like this big kind of handle down here and you turn it and it just makes you feel really miserable, but you kind of feel good feeling miserable. And it motivates you and they whack this guiltometer up a notch and sometimes whack it onto full. And then for a few days they pray their heart out and then it just dissolves. No, that is never going to work over the long haul. It's all about thirst. How desperate are you for God's kingdom to break in? How desperate are you for lost people to see that, to give their lives to Christ? How desperate are you for the sick to be healed and broken hearts to be mended and for your situation to be transformed by the power of God and your town to be radically, immeasurably transformed by God's life and the people and your friends and your family to see God's kingdom, heaven breaking onto earth? How desperate are you for that stuff? How desperate are you to see God's face himself? How dissatisfied are you with this dry, dusty old life? And how do you long for heaven to see God, to know him? Because that will drive your prayer life. That thirst is the thing that will motivate you to pray. And there's an old proverb that says this: you can take a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. I'd like to add a bit. You can take a horse to water, and you cannot make it drink, but you can sort his oats. My point is this: sort your oats. Profound, I know. Sort your oats. Sort your oats, because if you learn how to make yourself thirsty, and if you learn how to put yourself in a place where you are thirsty for the things of God, then you will pray. You will have no problem with motivation. You will pray. You will devote yourself to prayer. You will be a person who says, my life is devoted to prayer. I pray, I take time out to pray, but I also pray on a daily, ongoing basis. In every situation I go into, I pray that God would use me. In every situation I come out of, I thank God for his hand on my life and his blessings on me. You will live a life breathing, living and breathing prayer if you learn how to sort your oats. And so what is it for you? What do you need to do to sort your oats? What do you need to do to make yourself thirsty? Think about it. You know the things that don't make you thirsty, don't you? You know there's some things that you do that just make you spiritually dead. Anyone know what those things are? Excellent, thank you. One person. The rest of you need to learn. You know there's some things that you just think, this makes me dead, spiritually dead. EastEnders is probably one of them. Coronation Street is definitely one of them. These things make me spiritually dead. So you know those things, but have you learned what makes you spiritually thirsty? Have you learned what gives you a desperation for the things of God? It might be spending time with thirsty people. You know, if I'm feeling dry, there are some people that I go to who are just so on fire for the things of God. I come away desperate to encounter God. You know, people like that, then hang around with those people. It might be being in worship times, making it a priority to worship God on your own, to get a CD out and just to lie there in his presence and know his hand on your life. That might make you thirsty. It might be reading scripture. It might be that as you get into God's word, you know there's just a desperation, a thirst that comes on you. It might be getting thirsty people to pray for you. You know, I've said this before, that when we have visiting speakers, fight me to get to the front, because I will get them to pray for me. And I'll use my advantage of sitting down the front to its full extent to get them to pray for me, because I know that when thirsty people pray for me, I get thirsty. What is it for you? What makes you thirsty? Getting to the prayer meeting for me always makes me thirsty, because I get around a bunch of people. Praying before the services, morning and evening, anyone can come and join us, always makes me thirsty, because I'm with thirsty people who are desperate for God. Reading the history of what God has done always makes me thirsty. I was reading this week about Charles Finney, the great American revivalist, who was heading out to a meeting one evening, and it was in a desperate, God-forsaken place, and he knew that the people would be completely against his message. They would come, but they would heckle. They would be miserable. And he knew that he needed the hand of God, so he just spent the day praying and fasting. And he went to the meeting, and it was recorded that as he began to speak, the power of God fell on the room so thickly that literally everybody fell on the floor, apart from one guy. I don't know what his problem was. But everyone, there's always one, but everyone fell on the floor. As Finney preached, they began to shout out their sins. They began to confess the state of their heart and repent before the living God and give themselves wonderfully to Christ. You know, I read that stuff, and it doesn't make me think, oh God, why don't you do it today? It makes me think, oh God, do it today. Because when I read something that's happened in history, it gives me legal access to ask for it again. Because the church can never decrease. It must always be increasing. His kingdom will always be increasing, the scripture says. His government will see no end. It's always on the move, always advancing. So whenever I read something in history, whenever I hear about, like Charles Parham, if you've ever read Charles Parham, no one was getting filled with the Spirit. And Charles Parham and his crew, they built this place where they would just study what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No one knew in those days, 1900s in the States, no one knew what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Charles Parham went out preaching one day, and he was telling people, I've got 25 students back at home, and they're studying the scriptures to find out what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was preaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know what it was himself. He went back home, and as he says, they used to have this tower in the building. As he walked up the steps of the tower, under the door, there was this bright, shining light that just came pouring out of the door. He opened the door, and there they all were, with tongues of fire on their heads, as they were all wonderfully baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, you read stuff like that, and you say, God, do it again. It makes you thirsty. At least it does me anyway. And then Paul says, thirdly, all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Just briefly, you can use different models or none at all, but there's different models for those of you who are not aware. There's the ACTS model of prayer, ACTS, which is to begin with adoration, just loving God, and then you can move on to C, confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication. And you just break your prayer time up into those sections, supplication, asking God for the things that you need. And then there's the Lord's Prayer, which is not meant to be a prayer prayed by rote, but a template prayer that gives us a framework to pray around. So we start with Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Oh God, thank you for heaven. Thank you that you are a Father who exists in heaven, that you're longing for your kingdom to come onto earth. And just spend time dwelling on our Father who is in heaven, and then move on to your kingdom come. Oh God, I'm so desperate to see your kingdom. Lord God, will you do again in our day what we've heard of you doing? We've heard of your fame. Do it in our day, Lord. Let your kingdom break out on earth. Let your will be done. Your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. God, I stand in the gap right now. I pray for this situation, this friend that I'm praying for. God, let heaven... You get the point anyway. Pray through the Lord's Prayer. Break it up into sections. And then the concentric circles model, where you pray for yourself, your family, then your church, then your work, then your world, as you pray your way out. And the hours model, where there's a fixed model of prayer. You can find out more information about all of these. Use different models. Use different places. You know, you can pray anywhere. It's not just about retreating to a private place, although Jesus instructed us to do that. You can pray wherever you are, on your way to work, on your way home. But sometimes there are just special places, and you need to know what they are for you. What's your special place of connecting with God? The God who's everywhere loves to turn up somewhere. And for each of us, it's different places. It might be a room in your house, might be a part of a room in your house. Might be in your garden. For me, it's walking. It doesn't matter where I am. As long as I can walk, I know that I will encounter God. And when I get really thirsty for him, I'll go out and just walk. And I know that God will meet me in that place. And then pray your own words. Pray scripture. Someone once said, we inhale scripture and we exhale prayer. There's nothing better to do. If you've got a situation you don't know what is the need, just pray scripture. If you've got someone in your family or a friend who needs a breakthrough, just pray scripture over their lives. Just take Ephesians 1 or something and just pray it over their lives. Just pray it again and again over them. Pray through prophecies. Who here has had a prophecy, a word from God that's not yet been fulfilled over your life? Anyone? Number of people. I would urge you, don't just be passive. Many Christians get them and they just kind of file them. But you know, prophecy is often just an invitation from God. We have to inherit the land. We have to go in and take it. We don't just sit back passively and say, oh God, you know, do it then. No, no, no. We pursue it. We go after it. So have you got your prophecies written down? Do you regularly pray over them and say, God, do this in my life. I'm longing for this. You see, part of that is you think, well, if God said it's going to happen, isn't it going to happen? Well, yes and no. Part of it is that God needs us to be prepared for it to happen. We need to become the kind of people who can see that prophecy fulfilled. And so prophecy is just an invitation of what God wants us to move into. So you remember a number of years ago, November 2006, Julian Adams prophesied over us that we would see the presence and power of God in this region unlike anything that had ever been seen before. That is a big word, because John Bunyan lived here. So, you know, that's a big deal. And so that's 2.5 years ago. I'm still praying that prophecy in. God, put your spirit on this place and your power unlike anything this region has ever seen before. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. See, you grab hold of scripture, you grab hold of prophecy and you call it down. You call heaven onto earth. You're not praying to a reluctant Father, but to a God who loves us and he wants us prepared for his purposes. And then pray through dreams. Don't you have dreams? When you receive dreams, don't just think, oh, what was that about? Pray them through, tease them through, write them down. Because often scripture says time and time again, he prays through dreams. It says, you know, in the last days, old men will dream dreams. I'm only 38, but, you know, I'm dreaming a lot. And young men will see visions. So you can go after the visions if you're under 30. But if not, go for the dreams. Go for the dreams. Pray through your dreams. You know, I regularly will write down and review my dreams. And I found the more I write them down, the more I pray them through, the more I get and the more accurate they become. Caroline and I have had dreams that literally have changed the way we've lived our lives, that have saved us from near disaster on at least one occasion. And as we've prayed through it, and they weren't obvious immediately. They were not obvious what they meant. We had to pray them through and seek them out. Now, not every dream is from God, clearly. You know, I had one last night where I had a group of penguins and and I was teaching them how to pray for the sick. It's a bit odd. So I'm not sure what to do with that one. I'm not going to go to the zoo. But I did have one at the beginning of the year, which I knew was from the Lord. And in this dream, I was in a plane and we were over an airfield and I knew it was our airfield. And the airfield had one runway. And I knew that we had room for another runway. And it was as if in the dream, I thought to myself, we've got room for another runway. And as I thought that, another runway just appeared. And then as we were flying in this plane, we would go over the edge of the airfield. And then we would disappear and arrive in a distant foreign country. Like Egypt was one I remembered. We just disappeared and we arrived immediately in Egypt, flying over Egypt. And then we flew around for a bit and then we were back over the airfield. And then we flew out the other side. We were somewhere else in another nation. This happened 3 times in the dream, which often indicates that God has said that he's going to do it and it's definitely going to happen. And I knew from that dream, as I prayed it through and teased it through, that God was saying that he was going to, that King's Arms was going to be a place where he was increasingly going to send people out overseas. And this happened at the beginning of this year. Well, this year we're planning to send 2 teams. It's the most we've ever sent in a year to different places. And I think it's going to increase, that more and more of us are going to take what God is doing here and just give it away to other nations. Short terms, maybe sometimes people will go long term, I don't know. But God spoke to me about it in a dream, so I was ready for it. And when opportunities came, I said, yep, we'll do it. Because I knew that God was on it. And funny, I was sharing it with someone the other day, this dream. Someone I think who will be called to go on one of these teams. And just the Spirit of God, we're just in the coffee shop, and the Spirit of God just fell on him. So you know when God's in these things. Pray through these things. Seek his heart with these things. And then lastly, be alert. Be alert, because even Paul struggled to stay awake when he was praying. Does that encourage you? Even the Apostle Paul struggled to stay awake. So get up, move around. Don't think, oh, well, I'm just one of these poor, pity me, I can't pray, always fall asleep. Rubbish! Everyone struggles to stay awake. Everyone battles with it. Do something. Do something. Because prayer is a fight. Because the enemy will do everything he can to stop you praying, even if it means making you unconscious. And then be alert to the three most common lies about prayer. I find prayer difficult. It's just the way I am. Some find it easy. It's a lie. No one finds it easy. Well, maybe one person does, but I don't know them. Secondly, prayers are ineffective because of who I am. No, your prayers are effective because of who Jesus is. And lastly, my prayers aren't answered. You know, not every prayer is answered. And sometimes that's a good thing. Because sometimes we pray a whole lot of rubbish. But you know, sometimes prayers aren't answered and we just don't get it. We just don't understand. And the danger then is that you take on disappointment and you take on offense with God. And on the outside, you're living the life of a Christian. But on the inside, you're just dead. You just got offended with God, disappointed. And often we think, if only I could understand, then I would have peace. But you know, Scripture is quite clear on this. God does not always promise us understanding this side of heaven. One day we will understand, I believe, but this side of heaven, we will not always understand. But we can have peace. It says in Philippians 4, the peace of God that goes beyond understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. And there's just this time where you need to put things to one side and say, God, I don't understand it, but I want your peace. I have this box of unanswered prayers. Angie Simcoe being one of them. Don't know why we didn't get the breakthrough. But I'm at peace because God is sovereign. His hand is over it all and he knows. And I don't know. But if I just live twisted up in my own bitterness and disappointment, I'll never pray again. I'll never take any risks in prayer again. And so I have to keep my heart soft and open and say, God, I don't get it all, but you know, and you understand, and that's what matters for me. And then the peace will come as we lay our lives down. Don't focus on what God hasn't done. Focus on what he has done. Focus on the breakthroughs, the healings, the miracles, the salvations that we've seen, and God will do more. I want to give us a chance to just say, make a response to say, I want to become a person devoted to prayer. It's a choice, you know. It's a choice. Like anything in the Christian life, it takes faith. In the face of unseeming odds where you think, I could never be such a person, God says to you, you can be such a person because that is the person that I created you to be. To live a life devoted to prayer. God calls us to it and he enables us to do it. To live in this place. And so I want to just in a moment give us an opportunity to make that decision. But first I just want to pray. There are some here perhaps who've not yet given your life to Christ. You've not yet made that decision to follow him. That you've not yet believed and followed through. When he died on the cross for you, he died so that you could know this Father that we've been talking about. So that you could have access to this Father. And so if that's you, just I want you to close your eyes now, and we're going to close our eyes together and we're going to pray. And if that's you, I want you to respond. Holy Spirit, will you just pray this prayer with me? If you feel tonight I'm ready to give my life to Christ or to recommit myself to follow him, then pray this prayer with me. Father, I choose you today. I'm thirsty for you. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Wash me clean. I want to begin a new start. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me how to pray. Amen.